Amen. Thank you for the singing, for the special music. It's good to be with you today, to worship with you in this church. How long have y'all been meeting, brother?
2 years.
Well, remember, I started the church that I pastored for 42 years with a congregation about this size. And through the years, people just stayed faithful to God. And we've been able to minister right there on the grounds at Milldale, out in the rural area, to people from every state in the Union.
Amen.
Every state in the Union, there had been somebody from that state worshiping right there on Milldale campgrounds. We fed over 1 million free meals. In the Bible conferences and camp meetings that we have, we've been able to feed over 1 million free meals. And we know what it is to take the loaves and fishes and feed the multitude. And God has been so good, and I'm just saying this to encourage you to keep on keeping on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And today we have about $3 million worth of property all paid for. And we just finished one of the greatest Bible conferences that we've ever had. Packed out capacity, all the buildings and dormitories and motel units and everything, filled to capacity. The tabernacle was just wall to wall with people. But more than that, God showed up. And I tell you, we had a Holy Ghost revival. And God just moved and worked, and people went home rejoicing in the Lord. And I'm sure that God's going to do a great work in a lot of the churches. We had a lot of pastors there, and God will do a great work in their church. Now, today we've come to begin a Beam revival. As the pastor said, that this week the offering emphasis will be going to the Beam organization in order to get the Word of God out and put Bibles in the hands of people. That's my heartbeat. Years ago, whenever the Iron Curtain was closed to the Word of God, and I had a missionary to speak for us one time, Dr. James Stewart, head of the Russian Bible Society, and he mentioned having young people that day going into Russia, and he spent the day alone just praying for them. And he said, you never know when they go in. He said, they may never come back. They may be arrested. They may go to prison because of the fact of taking the Word of God illegally into Russia. And I said, well, Dr. Stewart, isn't it difficult to get folk to go at such peril? And he said, no, Pastor, we have a waiting list of people that's ready to go take the Word of God. But he said, the problem is we don't have copies of the Word of God to take. And the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and said, you provide those copies. By faith, we bought a printing press that would print over 2 ton of paper a day. And we started printing Bibles for Russia and Romania and Bulgaria and Hungary and all in Poland and all the Iron Curtain countries, and the organizations that would smuggle them in, took them in. And we printed over 1 billion pieces of literature all right there on the Milldale campground with just a little handful of people. Like I said, started with no more than this. And today, we have been up as high as 300. And I left the church a few years ago, and it kind of went through some struggles after being there that long. But now the church is doing real well again. Brother Danny Gregg is pastor of it. Word of God still going out, still going forth. And we print over 1 billion pieces of literature, not only for the Iron Curtain countries, but at that point for 19 different languages. And then when the Iron Curtain fell, we felt it was more feasible, since you could get literature there and get it printed there. We just started helping organizations that was printing and getting the literature, the Bibles, in cheaper than we could ship them. Actually, it was cheaper than the freight because of the labor in those countries. It was so cheap, you could print cheaper and then save all the freight of getting it there. So whenever I speak to you about getting the Bibles out, I'm just not talking theoretically. I'm talking about the heartbeat of my heart to get the Word of God in the hands of people. I want to read you a passage of Scripture, and I'm just going to kind of lay a foundation for the meeting this week in regard to the giving and praying for souls. In the book of John, chapter 4, verse 35. John 4:35, you find it, you can stand and we'll read the text. Say not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, and both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. You may be seated. 2,000 years ago, whenever Jesus Christ said to the disciples of that day, lift up your eyes and look, the fields are white unto harvest. Say not that it's 4 months before the harvest comes and before the grain's ready, because the fields already are white unto harvest. Some years ago, a friend of mine and was traveling through the state of Kansas, and we worked together a lot in mission endeavors, and at this particular time, the wheat fields were white. Instead of being golden colored, as they generally are, the wheat fields was white. And he asked a question to the owner of the farm, said, why are the fields so white? And he said, because they are ready for harvest. He said that when the fields turn white, it's a matter of getting the harvest in or to be lost forever. Because he said the rains come, the winds come, and the grain is so ripe until it's ready to fall. And so therefore, it must be immediately a harvest. This could have been what Christ had in mind whenever he said the fields are white unto harvest. And then as you read commentaries on that, they said that whenever Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest, said that it was harvest time, and they were harvesting the fields, and said in Samaria, they would wear white robes to harvest the fields because of the weather condition, and it would the coolest thing they could harvest in. And said whenever the Samaritan woman went out and told of the saving grace of Jesus Christ and what he had done in her heart and her life, and the word got out, that folk began to leave the harvest fields, and as he looked out, he saw all a little group here and a little group there and a little group somewhere else coming across the fields to him in order that they may receive life and that they may receive the word of God. And that could well be so. But nevertheless, the fields are white unto harvest. When Jesus gave the great commission to the church and said the fields are white unto harvest, there was actually 250 million people alive on the face of the globe. Only 250 million people. But yet Jesus looked out and said, the fields are white under harvest. There wasn't a billion people in the world under 1830. In 1830, the population had grown to from 250 million to 1 billion people. Now, if Jesus said the fields are white under harvest was 250 million people, how much wider was that harvest in 1830? Whenever there was a billion people alive on the face of the globe. And then the world population never reached 2 billion until 1930. Now, if a billion people it was wide under harvest, with 250 million people it was wide under harvest, how much wider was that harvest in 1930 when the world population reached 2 billion people? And now, through population explosion, they tell us that there's near 5 billion people alive on the face of the globe. So how white is the harvest this morning with 5 billion people alive? And I'll tell you something else. They also tell us that the world population is less than 3% Christian. 2,000 years this side of Calvary. You know, whenever Jesus gave the disciples the Great Commission, and they left the upper room filled with the Holy Spirit, they went out and evangelized the whole known world, telling folk about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God so marvelously worked that whenever they come to the house of God, they would spend hours just rehearsing all that God had done. But now 2,000 years this side of Calvary, only 3% of the world population is Christian. And the world is growing more pagan every day. We're not winning the world to God. The world's getting worse. More lost people this morning than there were last Sunday whenever you came to church. Of all of this vast multiplied billions of people, only about 50 or 60% of them has ever had any portion of the Word of God. At least they say that 35%, 50 or 60% has never had any major portion of the Word of God, and about 35% of the world population, which is over 1.5 billion people, has never had one portion of Scripture in their language or in their dialect. 2,000 years this side of Calvary, when Jesus said, go into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that this morning, folk. Of the multiplied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of people that's never had one verse of Scripture in their language or in their dialect. We had the privilege of some years ago having a family from our church to go to Indonesia in a village where there had never been a missionary, where there's never been a passage of Scripture. And they stayed there 5 years learning the language, ministering to the people. And I tell you, God broke out and they started a church. And they finally got the Bible translated into their language and printed the language and gave it to the people for the very first time in all of their life. The other night we had in our services a young lady that was just a small child in our church grew up and left Milldale and went to Tennessee and grew up. But she testified of all the mission work that was going on at Milldale and the Word of God going out, and said God touched her heart. She married a young man and they went to New Guinea. And they've been there now for 5 years. Came home for the first time. They basically are working now on translation. They went there, they learned the language, they started teaching the Word of God, but the people didn't have a passage of Scripture or not even a gospel tract in their language. And so now they're translating the Word of God into that language, where that there had never been one verse of Scripture. But Indonesia alone has basically hundreds and hundreds of villages of people and dialects and languages where that there is no Scripture whatsoever. Same way in New Guinea, place after place, village after village, town after town, where that there are different dialects of people, speak different languages, it's never had a portion of the Word of God. Could you imagine what that would be like, folk, to have never seen a Bible? Whenever we printed Bibles and sent them into Russia and to Poland, and we had people from our churches that would go, one evangelist missionary, Brother Sonny Holland, often went and took groups of people and took Bibles in, even when they had to smuggle them in. And he told the story over and over again, where that whenever they would pull out a Bible and how that people would come. You know what they had to do so often in Russia? They'd take one Bible and pass it around, and folk would write, either handwrite the whole Bible or portions of the Bible would be handwritten. And this woman, when they handed her Bible, she fell down on the down and tried to kiss their feet and said, I prayed for a Bible all of my life, and it's the first one that I've ever seen. You see, folk, there's such desperate need to get the Word of God out. Jesus said, take the gospel to the whole world, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I believe that missions first began at the doors of the church. And if you don't have a burden and a compassion and a love for people in the community, you're not going to love people in Indonesia. You're not going to love people in New Guinea or in Africa or anywhere else. But if you have a heart for souls, I'll tell you, the reach of missions, you'll never know how far that it'll reach and how many Bibles that you'll be able to send. Every one of us ought to be evangelizing, because the fields in this community are white under harvest. You'd find multiplied numbers of people up and down these roads and in the back areas that are lost without Christ. Maybe some of them members of the church, they don't serve God because they don't know God. And I tell you, it's our responsibility to evangelize. It's one responsibility that God gave us. The mission of the church is missions. Somebody asked me one time, said, what kind of a mission organization do you have in your church? I said, we don't have a mission organization in the church. Because the mission of the church is missions. It's the mission of the church. Not some group that's assigned to some back room somewhere or another to talk about mission. Whenever Jesus Christ established the church, the mission of it, the only mission of it, was to evangelize the world, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea. And folk, I tell you, it's yet to be seen what can be done whenever this community is thoroughly and properly evangelized. And you'll say, well, I've done then. Go again. And pray. We need to learn how to pray for the lost. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. Folk, we can pray them in. We can lock them in for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. You have friends, you have loved ones, you have neighbors that doesn't know God. And we believe, I believe this morning, and I believe that you believe, that they can be prayed in to the kingdom of God. So the Bible says that the field is white unto harvest. And so, but if since the field is white unto harvest, there is great opportunity. There's never been a day when it was greater opportunity to evangelize than the day that we live in. We have literature. I tell you, you can write a dozen different places. I noticed out here on your table the tracts that you have from Sword of the Lord. And there are so many tracts they have in other places that have so much good Christian literature. And Bibles, anywhere you want to go, you can buy a Bible, Walmart, for $3 or $4. And yet it surprised you that the world is still waiting for Bibles and copies of the Word of God. And so such great opportunity to evangelize in this community and neighboring communities. You know, the glory of God get on the church and you get to evangelize and you reach out further and further and further. It's nothing to have folk drive 25, 30, or 40 miles to church when the church is evangelizing. We have people that drive to our church and been doing it now for 47 years. They drive 50 miles one way, 100 miles every Sunday to church. And others that drive 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 miles to church. You know why? They heard that God's there.
Yeah, amen.
And they heard the gospel's being preached and that God's doing something. And they'll bring their families and their children that need to be saved to get them saved.
Amen.
The same thing can happen right here. There's no limitation. It can what be done. The opportunity is so great this morning for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folk, don't never minimize and say, well, this is just an insignificant church. No, this is God's church. God started it. God ordained it. And God's in the middle of it. And folk, there's no such thing as an insignificant church of a holy God this morning. They're all important. And God doesn't measure a church by the size, but by the consecration and dedication and the sacrifice of the members. And so such great opportunity. And not only such great opportunity, but such great challenge in our day. The challenge is before us, I'll tell you, to evangelize the world, to win the lost at any cost. And remember one thing, folks, little is much whenever God is in it. Things that we may think that's so insignificant, I tell you, whenever we do it in obedience to God, then it's yet to be told what God can do with it. Now, I'm going to jump track all together just to give you something here in regard to evangelizing, a passage of Scripture that I've used on many occasions. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, there's a passage of Scripture that said after, this was after the walls of Jerusalem had been built back. And they had experienced revival in Jerusalem. And then the people had such hunger for the Word of God in chapter 8. We find where that there was a hunger for the Word of God and they called Nehemiah to go in and bring the book out and read the book. Folk, it's a wonderful thing whenever the laity is calling on the preacher, bring the book out and purchase the book. That's what happened in Nehemiah's day. It said, bring the book out. And they did in verse 1. And whenever they asked Ezra to bring the book and read the book. And then the Scripture said, not only was there the hunger for the Word of God, and oh, how that there ought to be a hunger for the Word of God. And it says, and Ezra, the priest, brought the law, verse 2, before the congregation of both men and women, and so that all could hear with understanding upon the first day of the week. And as he read therein, for the street that was before the water gate from morning unto midday before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now listen, folks, he read the word of God from morning to midday, and the people were attentive to all the law of God. Hallelujah. But then there was the honor given to the word of God. The Bible says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. It's in verse 5, sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. All the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And so we can see there was a hunger for the word. There was a hearing of the word. There was the honoring of the word of God. And then if you read on in the chapter, you find where the word of God was properly handled and explained in verse 8. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and cause them to understand the reading of the word of God. Our responsibility as preachers and Sunday school teachers, I'll tell you, to give folk understanding of the word of God. Now, after this, then he said unto them, go your way, that heard the word of God. There was revival. And he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions of them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy, and our Lord, neither be ye sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture and see the blessings that had come upon Israel as they heard and heeded and handled the Word of God and gave honor to the Word of God, Ezra said to them, said, now go your way and eat the sweet and drink the fat. And he said, send portions of them that have nothing. Don't mourn, but let the joy of the Lord be in your heart. Now, as I look at this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of what he said to them. Enjoy what you have is what he was saying. God's given to you. And God's given it to you to bless you. And God's given it to you to enjoy it. But he said the sin is not enjoying and being blessed with what God gives you. But the sin is while you are enjoying everything is not remembering those who have nothing. He said send portions to them that have nothing. You know, you don't have to be on a guilt trip because you have. Amen. What we ought to be guilty about is because we hoard it and heap it up on ourselves and we're not willing to share it with others. And we're talking about primarily this morning the Word of God. Send portions to them that have nothing. You know, I used to, every time I'd hear a missionary, I'd feel so condemned. Because I had a good automobile and a house to live in. But then the Lord gave me this verse of Scripture once, and God liberated me in the area of giving. That nothing wrong what God gave me. God gave it to me to enjoy, and God gave it to me to give, to bless others with it. And as long as I do that, God will keep meal in the meal barrel. And so I began to give more and more and more, and God began to give more and more and more and bless more and more and more. And the whole truth of the matter, most of the preaching that I do now, I get nothing for it. I'm in conferences and Fires Revival conferences where the offerings all go to the Fires of Revival Ministry, a newspaper that we publish. And it takes several thousand dollars every time we put one out. In fact, about $15,000. And so we have conferences and we give our time and the money that comes in goes to publish the newspaper. And then I do some other mission conferences. There's this Beam conferences, and I've done several of them just recently, one other one just recently, and this one. And I said to my wife this morning, I said, isn't it wonderful that we can just go, that I can just go and obey God and give my time and pour my ministry out on people and not have to expect people for a penny, that I can trust God to take care of me? Isn't that wonderful? No greater blessing in all the world than to be able to do it. And so as we think about reaching this world that we talked about this morning with the gospel of Jesus Christ that is white unto harvest. And we find in the book of Nehemiah whether he talked about sending portions to them that have none. You know, don't just heap it up on yourselves, but send portions to them that have none. So first of all, there is a great opportunity, as I already said. And then there is a great challenge to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are several things that we can do in reaching the world with the gospel. Number one, we can go. You know, I trust the day and time will come whenever this church will be able to go on mission trips. We had a group from our church to go 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago to Nicaragua, where we have one of the men in our church that have great mission program going on in Nicaragua. And a group of our people went to Nicaragua to give a couple of weeks of their time, paying their own way, to go there and minister to those people. And I trust that there'll be a time when you'll be able to go to the mission field. But I tell you what, you can go to the mission field this afternoon, which lies right out the door of this church. And then as you go here, God will open the door to go farther and farther with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we can give. We can go and give. You know, I'm going to read you a passage in the book of Corinthians on giving, one of the greatest verses on giving, where Paul was going to the church to receive an offering. And verse 5 of the 8th chapter said this, of the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, "And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave them their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, that he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye have abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." What was he talking about? He was talking about the grace of giving. Now, when Paul went to the church to receive the offering, Macedonia, the word of God said that it surprised him that when he sent the messengers in to receive the offering, that they didn't just give an offering, that they first gave themselves to God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the first thing that you can give to God. Before you give money, you need to give yourself to God. You need to give your heart to God. That's what God wants. God wants you. And I'll tell you then, whenever God has you, God has your talent, your time, and all you are and all you ever hope to be. So they first gave themselves unto God. And that's what we need to do in this beam meeting. We need to first of all make sure that we are totally on the altar for Jesus Christ. That there is no reservations in our life. And if you're here and you're not saved, the first thing that you need to do is give your life to Jesus Christ. Open your heart to Christ. Invite Him to come into your life and let Him change you so you can know the effect of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You can hear about it, but you'll never know the effect about it until you embrace the truth, until you embrace Christ and receive Him into your heart and into your life. And so then in the book of Corinthians, as we continue to look at the same offering that he was taking, Paul was admonishing them to give and said, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort your brother," fifth verse of chapter 9, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort you, brethren, that you would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty whereof ye had noticed before, and saying might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. For every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for the Lord love a cheerful giver." Now, we think about missions and think about giving. The Bible says that he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. This is an agriculture term. He said if you plant a big field, you reap a big crop. If you plant a small field, you reap a small crop. If you take your grain and eat it, you'll have no crop. there be no blessing from it. But said, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And you know, if we believe that, and we believe that as we sow and invest into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as we sow bountifully, God will bountifully bless us. In Luke 6:38, it says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto your bosom. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You cannot give God what He's saying.
Amen.
Said, he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. I'm talking about giving. He that gives much shall reap much. God will bless you in ways that you never ever dreamed that God could bless you in.
Right.
In order to meet the need of your life. As long as God pours it into your life, if you're willing to pour it out and not become a dead seed. And minister, I'll tell you, to the sower as he sows the seed and provide the seed to sow. Glory be to God for it.
Amen.
He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. You see, we are able to kind of set the standard of God's blessings and benefits in our life, and we do it by our giving and by our generosity.
Right.
If we are not a covetous person and God gives and gives again, and we just keep pouring it out. You know what God will do? God will keep pouring it in.
Yes, sir.
We think about the steward that God gave 10 talent to and 5 talent to and 1 talent to. And the one that went out and put his money to use for God. God gave him 10 more talent and the other one 5. He gave 5 talent. But the one that had the 1 talent that didn't use it, he hid it and he buried it. When Jesus come, he said, thou wicked and unprofitable servant. You knew when I give this to you that I was expecting a return, but you didn't do anything with it. And when God gives to us, He expects a return, folks. He expects a return. You know, whenever I was pastoring a church and we started Milldale International Ministries, started printing those Bibles, the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and says, don't take a salary from this church or don't take another dime out of the ministry. That's all I'd ever known in all of my life. Was the ministry and preaching. And I said that to my wife. She said, how in the world are we going to pay the bills? I said, God.
Amen.
Now, normally that's not God's way, but it was God's way for me. Because there were so many scams, and I'll tell you, so many false prophets out raising money and pocketing money and building themselves kingdoms until I wanted to take any appearance of evil off of the ministry, when folk give offerings to Milldale International Ministries or to the church or the camp or anything else. I directed those camps and still direct them for 47 years. I've never taken one dime for my labor in directing those camps. You know why? I learned one thing. If I give my life to God in obedience to God the way God wanted me to, that God meet every need I ever had.
Amen.
And you know what? I found out God take better care of me than church. I've had a few different times, you know, how most churches, when they kind of get in trouble with the pastor and fall out with the pastor, the first thing they'll try to do is starve him out. And I said to my church over and over again, I wish you'd try to starve me out, because I'll tell you what, that opens the door of grace to me, to where God blessed me more bountifully, because you didn't call me, you didn't hire me. I'm not looking to you to feed me. I'm looking to God, and God takes care of me, and you look at me and tell, he's done right well. Right or wrong. So he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. But notice what he said. For every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give.
Yeah.
Now, not long ago in our church, just a month or two ago, we fixed to put a roof on that big tabernacle, going to cost $65,000. And we didn't have a dime of it. And the pastor got up and said, we're going to take an offering the first day of March and put a roof on a tabernacle. We have run about 100 to 105 people in church. And so that Sunday morning, a few folk just wanted to go ahead and give. And I did myself. Felt like God wanted me to. And some woman got up and said, well, you know, I think every family ought to give $2,000. I said, I no longer pastor the church, but I just want to say one thing. That's not God's way. I said, for one family, they may not be able to even borrow $2,000, and they may give $100, and it may be more than me, what I give. And God had supplied a good gift, and I wanted to give it, and I went ahead and give it before the devil talked me out of it that day. But I gave out of abundance, out of the overflow. And I said, some people that give have to give out a sacrifice. So it's not everybody giving equally, but everybody giving as God has prospered them. What you able to do, afford to do, and what you can give by faith. What he's talking about. So it said, let every man give as he has prospered. Let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Don't give grudgingly. You know, most places you go where they pass an offering plate in the church, the church looks like it's pallbearers going down the aisle. And they'll drop that dollar bill in the offering plate, so wrinkle up, you know, because they didn't want to turn it loose till it took a half a day to count the offering to get it all straightened out and ironed out. It's not being spiritual folk to wire it up and crinkle it all up to where you can't get it straight. Said the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. To where whenever you bring your gift to the altar, and you can bring it, whether you give into the church treasurer, whether you give into the pastor, you really give it unto God.
Amen.
And so you bring your gift and you give it cheerfully, rejoicing that you're able to give. I remember one time we needed a carload of Bible paper and to print on. And I got up and I said, folk, there's an area in Russia. In fact, some folk was going to Siberia, worst part of Russia, to take the Word of God. And I said, what we're trying to do is get up a plane load to go. And we'll tell you up front, it's going to be a rough trip. And you may be arrested. You may not come back. And I said, but you're needed. And we're going to ask for volunteers to go. And I could see everybody about to get down on the seat. And then I said, well, I'll tell you what. If you don't want to go, you can give. We needed about $30,000. And boy, that money came in just like that. We think about what a sacrifice to give, but think about this, what a sacrifice to go. Not grudgingly, not even of necessity. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. I've always asked the Lord to never let me have so much that He couldn't ask me to give it, and I'd give it all at one time if He called on me. I remember whenever my wife and I, we pastored churches, lived in parsonages all of our life. At that point, you know, three different churches, three different parsonages. And when you live in a church parsonage, well, you know, if you plant a flower, well, there's always somebody going to think you planted in the wrong place. Or if you leave the light on at night because you're coming in late, somebody passed by and say, well, what preacher doing running no light, running up the utility bill if we're going to pay the bill, and so forth and so on. So whenever we went to Milldale, with a new church and had no credit or anything, and I had good credit, so I went and borrowed the money and built a house. And first house we'd ever had, what my wife did in it wasn't anybody's business. She wanted to paint the wall, or she wanted to hang up a picture, or whatever she wanted to do in the yard. We were able to do it, and God had given it to us, and we had liberty to enjoy it. But then one day God spoke to me and said, give that house away. And I did. Gave it to the church. I tried to get them to sell it. I was going to rent a place. And they said, no, we're not going to sell it. We're going to supply it for you to live in. And then about 5 years later, I owed at the time about $10,000, $11,000 on it. Nice place. And so they took it, paid off the debt. And about 7, 8 years later, the men come to the church and said to me, said, look, we don't need that house. We don't want that house. And we're going to give it back to you. I said, no. They said, you said, whenever we didn't want to take it from you, that you're obeying God. We're obeying God. You don't have no option. You're taking it back. That'd be down to the lawyer's office such and such day. The papers are all fixed up. We'll sign it back over to you. Wasn't that just like God? I give it to the church with $11,000 debt and got it back debt free. He's wonderful, isn't he? I about went overtime, hadn't I? And then it said, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having an all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You know what he's saying? If you give generously, give willingly, if you give joyfully, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. Isn't that just like God? God said you'll have all sufficiency in all that. Not necessarily everything we ever want, but all sufficiency in everything. So this week, folks, as we worship and pray in this church and different speakers come in to preach the Word of God, I'm sure that all of them won't deal quite as much with the Word of God and to getting it out. Maybe just come in and preach revival sermons as I've done. But I want you to think and I want you to pray and I want you to obey God. That when it comes to the end of the week, that you'll have a miracle offering for Beam. Every time we ever, this past week, we needed $18,000 to operate the camp, buy the food, the groceries, take care of some honorarium for some men, some travel expenses, utilities, and some minor repairs on the building and so forth. And so we asked the Lord for $18,000. 3-day meeting. Boy, that's a lot of money for a 3-day meeting, isn't it? Devil said, you're a fool, that much money won't ever come in. But we said up front, aren't we? We said, we're not twisting no arms. We're not going to auction it off. We just going to ask you to pray and obey God. We get through, we'll have the $18,000. Well, Monday night we started, Wednesday night we closed. You know how much we had on Wednesday night in the offering? $26,000. God's so good. Miracle offering. Just believe in God. According to your faith, be it unto you. I say, I just trust that you'll believe God for a good offering this week. And then whenever you believe God, I trust that you'll obey God. And remember, whenever you pray and obey about the millions that have never heard and those that will never have a copy of the Word of God, if it wasn't for Beam Publications sending out the Word of God, month after month after month, the missionaries on the mission field to give the folk on the mission field. Many of them, it may be the first Bible that they ever have. And you'd have opportunity to put it in their hands. Shall we bow our heads as we pray? Heavenly Father, in Christ's name this morning, I pray that you'd take the Word of God and indelibly write it upon our heart. And God, help us not to just be a hearer of the Word of God, but to be a doer of your Word. May we hear it not as the word of man, but as the word of God, which in truth it is. And God, may we embrace it as truth, and may faith make the living word, the written word, become the living word in our heart and in our life that it'll live in us. Help us, our God, to obey you in the area of giving this week. As we give for the Beam ministry, our Father, we pray that this church and others that come in, that, dear God, it'd be a miracle offering. That God, you bless this pastor, bless this church, bless this community as they work and labor in it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to stand together, the music director to come. We'll sing a couple of verses, some invitational hymn. The altars are open. You just may want to come, get out here and ask God what he wants you to do in this Beam conference. You may want to come, get out here and pray for some lost person that may get saved this week, that you can get to the house of God. You may need to come get saved. As the preacher already said, make a public profession of faith. You're here and you're saved, but you've never followed the Lord in baptism and never made a public profession of faith. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I confess you before my Heavenly Father. And so we're going to sing and just give you opportunity as Pastor Oldman stands in the front, give you opportunity to obey God.